Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org. Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
We are extremely grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we are continuing our study in Romans chapter 5, this great chapter of looking at the implications of the Christian gospel. And it's just tragic to say today that people don't live in the joy of this comfort. Jesus made a beautiful statement in the Gospel of John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from what? From bondage. Free from the yokes of men. Free from those who keep you oppressed in that bondage. Free from those who want to keep you held by the law, under the law for condemnation. This is all of what he's dealing with in Romans chapter 5. And yesterday, I began by contrasting a little bit some of the different teachings between Protestants and Rome. And this is very important today because we live in a day where people don't want to think. We live in a day where people don't want to say anything is wrong. We live in a day where people treat truth as being subjective, whatever you want it to be. And I just had that the other day with some cultists at the door. They came to the door and they challenged with certain things. And they says, "Well, you know, that's good for you that you believe that." I said, no, wait a minute. You can't say that. Truth is objective. Is 2 + 2 5? Not if I want it to be. That doesn't make it 5. 2 + 2 is objectively 4. And this is the problem that we run up against today. The issue being here between Rome and Protestants, the issue of justification by faith alone. Can a sinner be declared righteous apart from works based upon the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Rome declared that anyone who runs around saying that you're justified by faith alone is anathema. And Rome said that anyone who says they have assurance is anathema. Do you realize that perseverance of the saints, assurance, every world religion out there, none of them say you can have it? As far as I know, the teachings that came out of the Protestant Reformation, the teachings focused on grace are the only ones that you can have absolute assurance in this life that when you die, you will go to be with the Lord and not face wrath. I think it's sad that people go through this life acting as if Jesus's blood and righteousness was not enough, and because of their inability to keep the law, they could have Jesus one day, and then because they weren't good enough, could lose him and go to hell forever. That's bad doctrine. And that's why there's so much at stake. Protestants said that Rome had exalted its tradition over the word of God. They had a doctrine of papal infallibility. The Pope can't err. And we saw that, recently where these cardinals pledged obedience to him. Churches and councils do err. And we stand strong on the word of God, the word and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, which guides us in all truth. We have to be patient in that, and we have to realize that we live in a day of struggle and that part of the afflictions of this present age are these divisions. That's an affliction. But one day that will be made right. Well, I want to encourage, the goal is to encourage the believer with the doctrine of justification of Romans 5, looking at the consequences of this in the Christian life. Everyone faces doubts. Everyone faces issues of assurance. And because of ongoing sin in life, this severely attacks wounded consciences. And I've seen people so distressed about sin and life that they have no assurance. And I'm asking the question, what does Romans 5 really teach? Romans 5 is looking at the effects of the teaching of justification by faith. Do you understand what justification by faith brings? And we opened this up yesterday a bit. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Peace with God. So Romans just said that we can have, as Christians, peace with God. That means that anyone who's saying that we can't have that peace in this life is not true Christianity. Very important, isn't it? Paul has been laboring since chapter 1 to show us the problem of sin, how bad the problem of sin is. It's not that we just fell off the first story of our house and got scraped up. We fell off the Eiffel Tower, and when we hit, we died. And therefore, spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are full of all unrighteousness. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good. No, not one. Romans 3. Paul has been laboring to tell us the awful truth about the human race. And the question throughout the Old Testament was, who is able to stand before this holy God? Because of that problem, because God is holy, because he is righteous, because he can't tolerate sin, no one could stand before him in his holiness. Anyone who saw a glimpse of the glory of God was incinerated. And that's why God kicked out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and put up flashing swords. No one could come back into the presence of God. And that was the question throughout the Old Testament with the temple and the tabernacle that sealed and walled off God in his glory so that no man could see him. Well, Paul just said in Romans 5, guess what the great privilege is? We get to stand now. So no one could stand, and we stand in grace. Grace means that God, without looking to us at all, decided to set his love and send his benefits to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were no delusions about that. He didn't come along and say, oh, wow, you know, I just had no idea that these people would be this bad. No, no, no. The Lord is telling us here, he did all of this for us when we were bad, bad, bad. And that's why he says, in verse 6 of Romans 5, for while we were still weak, helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you stop and ponder that, this is where we left off yesterday. It's a remarkable statement. It's a beautiful statement. He laid down his life when? AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day. And the point that Paul is making is we didn't bring that about. We didn't make that happen. In fact, we had all turned aside from the Lord. We were dead. And Paul just said, think about the truth. He just said, because of the great love with which he loved us, he died. Now, this is so pastoral. When we had no strength, sheerly motivated by sovereign love, the Lamb stood slain from the foundation of the world. Christ had no delusions. I always think of the woman at the well when he had come to her and he knew all of her serial divorcee problems. Remember? You've had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. You're an adulteress too. It's somebody else's. Jesus came to her knowing all of that. Jesus died for us when we were bad, bad, bad. He didn't wait around for us to get our lives together. He didn't wait around for us even to accept it. Isn't that remarkable? And that's why grace is so wonderful. It never had an eye to what you would do or what you would not do. It was rooted in the good pleasure of his love before the foundation of the world. Who's ever said anything like that? This is how wonderful the love of God is. And I said yesterday, you know, this is why it discourages me today with the American view. You know, we in America pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We're going to work hard. You know, we're going to beat all odds. We're going to come out on top. What problem haven't we fixed? What asteroid hitting the earth haven't we dissolved in a movie? What natural disaster haven't we averted by our mighty power and might? You see? And because of that, we think, hey, you know, this gospel's about us making it effective when in our sovereign wills, we decide. And so you have a weak, pathetic presentation of the gospel today, as if Jesus died, put his blood into a bank, and it's not effectual until you make it effectual. When we accept it by our sovereign wills and free will, and you know, this is so interesting. Paul is really not using that model to encourage the Christian. There's a reason the scripture says it's not of him who wills. It's not by your sovereign will. It was Jesus who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He wasn't the one lost. So this is very important. Paul's main point was that the death of Christ had nothing to do with anyone who wills or by their own personal strength. But here's the pastoral implication of this. Here's the encouragement to you in this. Way back in AD 30, when you never asked for it, when you didn't want it, nor you even existed, Christ died then and had you in mind. All of his sheep. He died knowing them. Now this, I don't want to undermine the fact that this has to be received by faith. It's not like we're just robots and don't believe this. This is not true. We respond. We believe. But even that belief is a gift of God's grace. But Paul is not looking at that right now. He's going back to the objective work of Jesus, what that death actually accomplished in AD 30, to pastorally encourage you and to see that that is the basis of your assurance. And I love this. He's proving God's love. You had no contribution in making that happen. This love is so certain. He says in verse 5, it's been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. He enables you to understand this, to comprehend this, grounded in the death of Christ, a death that so pleased God when none of us were even breathing. Let that get in your heart and minds. I'm so thankful that God chose me before I was born, because he would have never done it afterward. If he was looking down the corridor of time, Psalm 14 says, no one seeks after God. No one, he wouldn't have found anyone who looked for him. This is amazing, because he just said Jesus would bring it about. Now, I asked the question yesterday. We still struggle with what? We struggle with fear. The fear of what comes after death. That is a lingering concern that, hey, maybe when it's all said and done, I'm going to have to stand up and be judged eternally for my sins. Now, here's where we see the departure from Rome. How great is the difference? I was talking to one person who's married to a devoted Roman Catholic who goes to Mass and he does everything that he's supposed to do. And this person said that their spouse has absolutely no peace. Did you hear Romans 5? Having been justified by faith, we have peace. He's not going to put one of those who have entered into this position of grace, standing in grace, that now has peace with God, back on into some kind of purgatory. He's not going to launch those who have peace with God back into hell. He's not going to do that. And so this is the desire of the Lord, that we believe what the blood and the righteousness has accomplished. And that's the issue here. He wants us to trust and believe what the death of Christ has actually accomplished. Listen to what he says in verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, the blessings of this peace with God means that the believer gets the overwhelming blessing of living in certainty of where he's going. And when that day comes, he will behold face to face Christ. We're going to get to see him. If that's true, that he secured that hope while we were enemies and his love has been poured out in our hearts, what does that mean for how you view God? When we understand that love, what happens? What did John say? John was so moved by this. What did he say? Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear of what? Judgment. Now, for those who do not believe, there is a, quote, fearful expectation of judgment. But Paul's point is that this peace has secured something. Listen to verse 9 of Romans 5. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Did you hear that? All possibility of future wrath is completely taken away. You'll never stand before God as a believer and have to face his anger and wrath because of your sins. It's done. Christians today really struggle with that. And I think the way to see this so clearly is to see what he says in verse 9. Justified by his blood. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? Think of AD 30. There the righteous one stands. The mockery was terrible. The crown of thorns. Soldiers get in ranks, mocking him. They take blows to his face. He is shamed publicly. He is put on trial and judged under the law. Having no sin, he became sin. Charged as a seditious rebel against Caesar, Pilate condemns him. But a greater court was in session. God had taken the seat of judgment against his son. He is taken to the place of the skull, Golgotha, and to tell us that the time has come for him to be bruised, for him to die. And bearing the wood, stripped of his clothing, he is nailed there to the cross, and the hour, that hour, the fire of God's wrath fell on his body and soul, something we have no idea about. Facing that wrath, he says, "I thirst," and then he declares, "It's finished." Now, Paul has been saying justification by faith is all a gift of free grace. And the Lord wants you to understand what it means that you're saved from wrath through him. What does that mean? That scene on the cross was your judgment day. And that's why Paul can say in verse 10, "For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In other words, you don't need to add anything to that. Jesus accomplished it. God is not about for a moment to make someone for whom Christ has died and put his son through to go through it all over again. It would be the greatest injustice to say that God gave his son to die, who shed his blood, and because of your failure, he will shed your blood eternally. The old reformers said, God's not interested in double justice, as if the blood of his son wasn't good enough. It was. Receiving it by faith, you have all you need. Christ is not half a savior. And so I say today, the blessing of justification is that wonderful. And Christ is absolutely committed to keep you until the end. He desires to make you know that love, assuring your hearts, because that's why the Holy Spirit has come, to bear witness of that in your hearts. Now I pause today. Are you beginning to grasp that love? He has poured it out in our hearts. He desires for us to know it, to live in it, perfect love casting out all fear. That means that you can look at everything differently now. This is the gospel of grace. And it's almost as if the apostle bursts into explaining how this truth is so wonderful so that it drives the whole of the Christian life. It changes your perspective about everything. My entire outlook on life now changes. How so? Listen to what he says in verse 3. Here's a real practical application of all of this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is wonderful. If you have peace with God, you're standing in grace. Guess how that affects how we think through the hardships of this life. Paul says we glory in them. That's not something we think, is it? Some of you listening have been through awful things, suffering and pain, and maybe you're in the thick of it right now. And the immediate response is, Lord, take it away. We're just about beating all of this. Why? Because inwardly we struggle with the thought that in the affliction, in the sorrow, in the hardship, we struggle with thinking that God is against us. And our first response in affliction is to question the goodness of God and immediately correct and make right. Make it right because we can't see the good in it. And what did the Lord just say to us? What is the Lord teaching us here? The doctrine of justification changes your outlook. You have peace with God. And you have certainty of where you're going. You have the hope of glory. And you know what? That changes how you view what is happening in this life. Paul had to wrestle with this thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart. He said, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's using it. So whatever God gives me is for a purpose. Maybe to make me an example. Maybe to show Christ. But whatever it is, there are fruits that are coming through affliction. Endurance, character, and hope. All of this declaring that we are God's children. I'm not sure if anything could be said stronger to communicate these wonderful blessings that he just rehearsed. When he says in verse 5 that this hope does not put us to shame, the glory which shall soon be revealed is certain, absolutely certain for us. Why? Here it is. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, and lo and behold, for the first time in Romans, we read, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Have you considered the love of Christ, dear listener? Do you know it? The older generations rarely told their children that they loved them. My grandma used to say that her father from the old country never once said it. Do you realize that God just declared his love to all who have rested in his son? He loves you. Let me put this negatively to get a sense of this. We will never have the removal of God's love that has been poured into our hearts. It can't be taken because the one who makes this all certain for you is the Holy Spirit. That's his work. If the knowledge of God's love is dependent on his Spirit, it's a love that he's committed to make you see, to make you experience, to make you know, even through the sufferings of this life. I love what John Calvin said. And certain it is that no other thing is taught by Paul than that the true fountain of all love is when the faithful are convinced that they are loved by God and that they are not slightly touched with this conviction, but have their souls thoroughly saturated with it. This was Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Strength for what, dear listener? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says in verse 11 of Romans 5, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This enough? Any religion that says we can't have peace is not of Christ. Christ's religion is true gospel peace. Gospel peace in the hearts of people to know that they're loved by God. And he just told you in Romans 5, enjoy what you now are. Your joy is complete. Without Christ, you are without hope and without God in the world. But with Christ, you have everything Enjoy that relationship, dear Christian. Very few do. Don't doubt. The scriptures have always declared to us from the beginning, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Dear listener, let this get in your hearts. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi there. I'm Pastor Ryan DeYoung from the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. If you appreciate the doctrines of grace as heard on this program and you live in the Langley area, we invite you to come worship with us. Our Sunday services are at 9:30 and 2, and we're located at 21804 52nd Avenue, just down the hill from the Langley Memorial Hospital. We are a church that emphasizes the good news that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior and Lord. To find out more, visit our website at langleycanrc.org.
It's hard to find teaching today that is gospel-centered and Christ-glorifying. This is our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio. We are a Christian radio broadcasting ministry committed to historic Protestant Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture as a witness to those who do not believe and to strengthen believers in the truth of God's Word. At Abounding Grace Radio, we desire that all listeners would come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give ourselves each and every day to bring this radio broadcast to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All of these programs are there in podcast format for you for download for free. We would love to hear from you. We remind you that we are a listener-supported program. We are very thankful for any prayerful and financial support and would like you to know that any support that you give will go to the cost of the program. We are very thankful always to have this opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If this has been a blessing to you, do please write to us. Our address is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.